I'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also but a striving after wind. You may be seated.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Proud of a lot of things with God and His people. I'm proud to see how you care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You care for people, which is why you're acting as you are and you're operating as you are. I'm proud of everybody who's here. I'm proud of everybody who's taking and making the point to worship virtually online as well. And I want you to know that in your living room today. I'm proud of many things. I was able to speak with Danny Coates this morning. He called me on his way as he and Amy are traveling down to Birmingham for the COVID testing that he has to go through today so as he can get his EUS testing tomorrow, also in Birmingham. They're spending the night there. Got to pray with him. He had such a positive attitude in light of the recent findings with his health. I'm proud of that. Proud of some high school students who have chosen to be here with us as their home congregation is not worshiping. I haven't told them this yet. I wonder if they even know I'm talking about them. But I'm proud to see that. Proud of all the guests that we've had over the past few months. But not just the past few months in COVID, but even the months preceding the COVID-19 pandemic. I'm proud that we as a congregation are an open arms type of people that show love to others. I'm proud of all those things. I had a moment where I thought somebody was going to be proud of me. I was 19 years old. And I was working for the city department, so I was really getting paid and not doing a whole lot of working. I'm just kidding, Rusty. I'm just playing. You see, I was doing mulch on playgrounds. It took us about an hour and a half. And then we sat there the rest of the day per our boss. Well, just stay there. What do you do in a playground when it's 90 degrees in the morning? Well, you get on the slide and you take a nap. Yeah, that was not a very proud moment. So I was trying to find some things to do with my extra energy. I know others who really work for the city don't have that energy because they work tirelessly. So I decided at 19 in the summer at home, I was going to work out 5 days a week. I was a pretty weak guy. I didn't look like Jake up here. I wasn't strong, wasn't built. And so I was a skinny little twig of a guy. Well, that summer, I had gained some strength. Towards the end of the summer, I had reached my goal. I sat under the bench press bar, and I had about 250 pounds on that bench press, and I pumped it out 3 times. I felt like an animal. I couldn't wait to go home. So I drove home, walked into the living room. I said, Dad. I was probably more like this. Dad, guess what? He looked up from the chair. He was reading a book. He said, what's that, son? I said, I just pressed 250 pounds, not once, not twice, 3 times. He's sitting in the chair. He says, sounds good. I said, are you kidding me, Dad? That's 250 pounds. I only weigh 185. He said, all right. Sounds good. I thought he was going to be proud in that moment. You know, a guy speaking to his dad wanted to showcase strength and power. I don't think he really cared. As I look back on that moment, I think there was something my dad wanted me to realize that was bigger and better for my life. I hadn't yet realized it. You don't know Richmond, Kentucky, but there is a house on Main Street, which is where the church building that the congregation I was a part of, that's where it was located, there on Main Street. And so multiple times a week, I would see this house. It was lovingly described as the Scooby-Doo house because of the colors that were chosen to paint the house and to decorate the house with. Well, this is a historic house. And in the founding stages of Madison County and Richmond, Kentucky, which is the county seat, I know nobody really cares but me. This was one of the first properties attained by the founder of Madison County and Richmond itself, Colonel John Miller. And this house, known as the Peter M. Smith House, was built on that property. And the original house that was built, they kept parts of it and used it in the construction of this home. Beautiful home. You know what's happening to it right now? It's being destroyed. People are coming unglued about this house because of its historic presence. So much so that even my father on vacation a couple weeks ago said, "Aubrey, Austin, guess what? The Scooby-Doo house?" And I was like, "Yeah, we know. The Scooby-Doo house is being taken down." Aubrey said, "Oh, no." People come unglued about a house. Maybe there's a realization that some people need to have that's a little bit bigger. And there are some things in this life that are better. Let's make it a little more personal. I tried to think of an historic place here in Florence. You know, the Larimore House. Recently burning down and having to be destroyed. A house in which there was a family that lived for our Lord and represented a lot of the things that we want to represent and promote as Christian people. Yet we know what happened to this house. Why? Because it's brick and mortar. It's wood and nails. Shingles and insulation. We need to recognize that neither this world nor anything in it will last forever. And it wasn't intended to. None of this was intended to last forever. So, as people search in this life for happiness, you know, our nation is founded upon a precept and a thought. The pursuit of happiness is the right to every person. As people in this life pursue and attempt to gain happiness, as people in this life seek to find meaning, as people in this life attempt to figure out what their purpose is, and not just attaining happiness, understanding meaning, and seeking purpose, but even to feel the validation of knowing purpose and what I'm set out on this world to do. This is really the statement that needs to resonate within our world. Make your life matter. Make your life matter. This is so true. We don't even just want purpose and value and meaning and happiness for ourselves. We even want it for those closest to us. There's a story about a girl, a daughter, who had recently become engaged. And so she took her fiancé to dinner with her family. And so, as any father would do, gazing into this young man's eyes, he said, "So, son, what are your plans?" The boy said, "Well, I'm a theology scholar." "Admirable," the future father-in-law replied. "But what will you do to provide a nice home for my daughter?" He said, "I'll study, and God's word will provide," he explained. And how will you afford to raise children? God will provide. The men left that study and conversation, so the mother, following dinner, asked her husband, how did it go? The father-in-law replied, well, he has no money or employment plans. And on the other hand, he thinks I'm God and that I will provide. People don't just want happiness for themselves, they want it for their loved ones. Now, I would say, what a wonderful statement that young man was making. Trusting the Lord God. We want to know purpose, meaning, value, to experience happiness. For the next several weeks, I want us to be in Ecclesiastes. And I want us to figure out together and see what God has said in the answering of the question, how can I make my life matter? And I want us to come to the realization of how we can make our lives matter. You need to make your life mean something. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the preacher, the teacher, the guy who is the writer of this book, makes wonderful statements, many of which you probably are quite familiar with. Vanity of vanities. In other words, it means meaningless and meaningless. Uselessness is everything in this world but a striving after the wind. You've heard phrases like that, I'm sure. And if you haven't, you're going to hear a lot of it in the coming weeks. I want us to put our minds' attention to verses 13 to 18. I think you understand this desire within each person to find your purpose and to make your life mean something. I want to guide us from the text and give us a couple of thoughts to explore for this morning, if you don't mind. He opens up, and I want to go straight to verse 13. Talking about what he's done with his life, look at these phrases. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that's done under heaven. What a wonderful statement. And what an incredible thesis of life. I applied my heart. You might have a translation that reads, I set my heart. Or another translation says, I gave over my heart to do these things. Another one says, I've devoted myself. I've applied all that I am to this purpose. And what was his purpose? The purpose was twofold, to seek out and to search everything that this world has to offer. Seeking out sets up an intent and a focus with a goal at the end. And so with an intent and a focus of mind and heart, he applied his life to search out what this world has to offer. Not just to seek it, but to search it. This word search and this idea is the exact same word used in Numbers chapter 3. When the Israelites sent spies into the land to search out what it looked like, three times in chapter 3, verse 2, verse 16, and verse 17, the Bible uses this phrase to search out. My translation says this, as those Israelite spies crept up to the place, viewing the people, it says they went to spy it out. They were right there, right on the cusp of being in the city, with the people, examining what they do and how they live. Verse 2, spy out. Verse 16, spy out. Verse 17, spy out. And they found great and magnificent things. The preacher, the teacher in Ecclesiastes said, I set out to spy out this world. Can you see him? Almost like an investigative journalist. Wondering what's out there. What does he describe his findings? Next part of verse 13. It is an unhappy or evil business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. What on earth does he mean there? Vanity of vanities. Meaningless and a striving after the wind. Who is this preacher? Who is this teacher? Skip up to verse 12. Look in your Bibles. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint this morning. Go back up to verse 12 and it says this. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. Well, if you're king, what do you have? Everything. Look back to verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. If you are that person, Solomon, what do you have? Everything. Solomon was a man who had anything and everything, not because God gave him the riches, but because he asked with an honest heart for wisdom. Something that is God honoring and God glorifying. And so he attained the wisdom, and because God saw the sincerity of his heart, he not only gave him the wisdom, but he gave him everything that came with it. And so he didn't just have the wisdom and the knowledge and the intellect and the understanding, but he had all the stuff, the riches, the power, the resources, the people. He had all of these things in amounts that we cannot even fathom. Look at verse 14 of the text. He said, I have seen what? Everything that's done under the sun. You can't see everything, in my opinion, without probably having close to everything. There are some things I haven't seen because I simply can't afford it. I can't go travel to it. This guy, whether he was Solomon or not, he's at the very least somebody who wants to put himself in the place of Solomon and associate his life with Solomon's life. Why? Because a man who has everything needs nothing in this world as far as it is concerned, can have everything and go anywhere and experience whatever this world has to offer. And what's the point? To search and spy out the world. I can't imagine that life necessarily. I remember though hearing my mom and dad talk about a family from Arnold, Missouri. They lived in a very, very rundown house on a small lot on the outskirts of Arnold, which Arnold is a suburb of St. Louis. And my parents knew this family because they worshiped the Arnold Church where my dad preached. Well, it happened over the years with my family in Arnold that they left this rundown, dilapidated home and they moved into a multi-million dollar mansion with cars, tennis courts in the backyard, full gymnasium in the basement. How did it happen? Well, this guy in his rundown, dilapidated home with a shop invented a modern and more updated shoe rack, a shoe display rack. You know, the type that is on the wall, so when you walk into a shoe store, you see countless shoes just posted up on the walls. Well, it was so good that Nike bought it from him and gave him the exclusive rights to all their shoe racks across wherever Nike shoes are sold. All right. So he did well, right? Did very well. He also became one of the biggest givers that the church and that community has ever seen. Probably because he had come to the realization that I'm going to get us to in a few moments. They had everything. At least that this world has to offer. Gratefully and thankfully, they had made the realization about the Lord. Haven't you seen that story though? The people from rags to riches, the people who've come from nothing and attained everything that this world has to offer, what do you see after 10 years? They lose it all. Have you seen that lottery show where they win the lottery? And I think it's like maybe even the Tennessee Lottery. I don't know what it is. I don't watch it. It's some reality show. They make reality shows about everything in the world. This reality show, you win the lottery and you go buy this dream house. Let's say you win $100 million and you spend $90 million on this house. You lose your money, you go bankrupt, the house is repossessed, you're back in the house you had beforehand. Buying that lottery ticket. You've seen it before, haven't you? The rags to riches lifestyle, and you attain it so quickly, you lose it just as fast. Because there's something missing. And without the proper foundation, no structure will stand. We've seen the playing out of this story time and time again. Everything in this world is addictive. Listen, church, I don't want to preach long today. Some would say I never preach long. Everything in this world is addictive and at the very same time, elusive without the proper foundation set in place. What does it mean? We seek after certain things like value and meaning in this world, yet we seek for them from this world, which is the very problem of people in this world. It's like attempting to catch the wind. It simply cannot happen. We cannot find value and meaning in this life from things of this world. It's much like caffeine. You need energy, so what do? You get a quick shot of caffeine. Well, fast forward a couple weeks, what do? You need energy. You get two shots. What do you after that? You get three. How about after that? You go for four. How about after that? You go for five. How about after that? You end up like my friend at Fried Artemann, who drank six Red Bulls one evening because he needed energy. Well, later on that evening, shivering, sick, nearly unconscious, they threw him in the shower, steaming hot water, fully clothed, as he was shivering and shaking and holding on to his consciousness while the ambulance came to get him. Because what is caffeine? It's a striving after the wind of energy. When you've got one, you want two, and with two, you want three, and three, you got four. Then eventually you're so addicted and it's so elusive, you have nothing and it's taken everything. What is our world? Addictive and elusive. You want one, then you need two. Two's not enough, so you get three. Three isn't enough, so you sacrifice for four. And when four is enough, you seek after five. And after five, you go for six. And what does six leave you? It leaves you shivering in the cold, wondering, how on earth did we get here? Make your life mean something. And it doesn't come by what you attain in this world. I've been privileged recently to be a part of several great conversations where I'm talking to couples about their family heritage, about their family tree. You know what they don't bring up, which I find to be very interesting? Can I tell you what they don't bring up as we're talking about the meaning of family and the meaning of family tree and the meaning of where I've come from? What they don't bring up, and I'm not kidding you, what I have not heard anyone bring up is this: my job, my bank account, or their jobs, their bank account, or the things they own. I have not heard it a single time. What I have heard? Faith, family, and contentment. Make your life mean something with things that actually mean something. The writer in Ecclesiastes, and if I can give you a spoiler alert really quickly, flipping over to chapter 12, he tells you how to make your life matter. And in the introductory lesson of this series, I want you to know not only the beginning, but I want you to know the end. Because I think as we live our life from victory, not searching for victory, we recognize what's truly valuable, what actually means something. And you know probably the thesis of this book, the most powerful statement within the entirety of the letter, and probably the most popular statement known of Ecclesiastes is this. 12:13, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So in the midst of schools, reopening, not opening, modified openings, in the midst of students going to college, in the midst of a splintering and fractured political scene, as well as a pandemic that has opened the doors of division and divisiveness like I've never seen before in my lifetime, we need this message. Make your life matter. How? Through the realization that nothing has a lasting purpose without God in your life. This is the great realization that the rich young ruler couldn't get on board with. This is the great realization that the prodigal son had to learn the hard way. This is the great realization that Judas grieved himself to death over. This is the great realization that Solomon had to sort out through the ups and downs of his faithful, faithless life. This is the great realization that Jesus attempted to communicate over and over and over again. This is the great realization that you need to have right here and right now. And through the remainder of this series, it is a realization that I hope happens for everyone here, online, and potentially listening in the future. Fear God. Keep His commandments. And make your life mean something. If you've been giving your life to things and matters and situations that don't mean something, realize today what matters most, that He has been crucified so that we don't have to be. And so the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so I give Him my life, transformed by the renewal of mind, not to be conformed to what is in this world, but devoted to the things that matter the most. And I pray in your life as well as mine that we are a people who give ourselves over to the things that matter the most, to the glory of God. And if we can help you have a life that matters, which is what I know you want, let God come, and as we sang earlier, take control. If we can help you, let it be known as we stand and sing together.